As I mentioned last week, we are at the end of the Sermon of the Mount, and there are four warnings. Here's how Jesus ends this great sermon. Four warnings. We saw the first last week. And this week we look at the second, beginning in verse 15, going through verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So last week with the first warning, I don't know about you, but it's rather blunt and it's hard. Which path are you on? Are you on the narrow, hard path, or are you on the broad path? It's uncomfortable. The second warning allows most a little bit of a breather, except for the minister who is preaching on it. Because the second warning is all about who's teaching you. And we have to remember that all these warnings focus on the visible church. The warnings are not about out there. The warnings are about in here. The two paths are in the visible church. And therefore, when we come to this warning, we must understand here that therefore the false prophets aren't out there. The false prophets are in the visible church. They're amongst us. You and I are called to find the narrow way, and therefore you and I are also warned to watch out for those who hang at the side of the narrow gate, trying to entice you to stay on the broad path. And the warning is simple enough, isn't it? Beware of false prophets. Now, for a first century Jew, that's a familiar warning. Remember, Matthew's audience of this gospel, who he's primarily reaching, are the first century Jews in Judea. And they're used to this warning. Every Jew would be. We've in Bible class, studied Deuteronomy. We've heard the warning about false prophets. You are not to listen to them. You are not to obey them. They lead to destruction. And so a first century Jew would be hearing this and they would be nodding their head in agreement. We even have the testimony of Josephus, who informs us of several false prophets who were active, causing trouble within Judea. As a matter of fact, when you read Acts, and if you remember how Paul is arrested in Jerusalem, there's indication there that Josephus could very well be talking about one of the prophets that Paul is actually accused of being. He's a false prophet from Egypt, and if you remember in Acts, the Roman centurion thought he was this troubler. Josephus gives him a name. I'm sorry, I didn't write it down. You'll have to go and look up Josephus. False prophets existed then, and they exist now. So, who is a false prophet? Let's begin with who is not. A minister who sins is not a false prophet. Okay, if a false prophet was ministers who sin, no one would fill any pulpit any time at all. And a minister who makes a mistake in his sermon is not a false prophet, because there's not a minister who doesn't make a mistake in his sermon. Just happens. We are fallible. Jesus makes it clear that a false prophet is a wolf, one who is not of God's flock. They are those who do not have any saving knowledge of Christ. They stand at best, they stand beside the narrow gate and say, "Don't go that way, we have a better way." Now, what naturally happens is we think of fringe groups or cults and leaders of cults and go, "Aha!" But look at verse 12. Look at how it ends. "Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Jesus is not talking about the wolf over in that pasture. Jesus is talking about individuals who look like sheep. Individuals who we welcome into our churches. They look like us. They act like us. They talk like us. Outwardly, they appear to have genuine faith. So here is the second warning in its totality. Watch out for false teachers who look like you. See, the visible church can get fixated on easily identifiable wolves, but Jesus is wanting us to be concerned about those whose outward appearances deceive us. Because the tendency is, when it comes to false prophets, this is what happens, okay? In the Reformed world, we go, "Oh yeah, we know who those are. Those are the crazy people. Health, wealth, yeah, we know who they are," right? And the charismatic go, "Oh yeah, we know who those are. Oh, it's those Reformed people right there." Yeah, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, beware of the false teachers who look like you. That should shake you up. That should crush our pride. Because according to the Word of God, which we all agree with, amen? Amen? I'm getting concerned here. Amen? Thank you. All right, good. Whew. All right. These false prophets, we would welcome. We would have them in our homes. We would gladly speak theology with them. Because they look like us. This is a reality that is not new. The apostolic church had to deal with it. Paul had to deal with super apostles that convinced the Corinthian church that he wasn't good enough. In Acts chapter 20, Paul tells the elders of the Ephesian church this: "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." From among your own selves. And Paul's warning comes to fruition, and we know this because we have 1 Timothy, where Paul writes this to Timothy: "Listen, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." I mean, isn't it a tragic thing to think that in Paul's lifetime, he warns a church. And before he dies, he's writing to the minister at Ephesus, "Stay there. Because what I prophesied had come true. Stay there because they've arisen. Stay there and correct. And Paul's not alone. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Peter will later go on in this letter to condemn those who twist the Apostle Paul's words. The letter of Galatians reveals the turmoil false prophets caused to many churches as they proclaimed false gospels. You see, the apostles had to deal with false prophets. Therefore, don't be surprised that we do too. The great challenge is identifying them. Because they don't come into the church and announce, "I'm a wolf." Coralie and I have had an experience of this. And if you want more information, I'll talk to you afterwards. It's horrible. It's horrible to welcome them in. It's horrible to be in a part of a church and all of a sudden realize, oh no. They are not easy to spot. If they were, the apostles and the writers of the New Testament wouldn't be so vigorous in their warning against them. Jude calls them hidden reefs for a reason. Hidden reefs. And then he also calls them waterless clouds. Jesus wants you to know that they will look like sheep. They will talk the talk. They will walk the walk. Outwardly, they will appear as followers of Christ. And yet, inwardly, they will hate him. Think of the devil. How does Scripture describe the devil? Paul, in his struggle against these false prophets, describes Satan and his workers this way in 2 Corinthians 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Satan is the father of lies. He disguises himself as light, and therefore so will his servants, so will false prophets. Please do not think you can avoid them. Do not think you can spot them a mile away. Do not think that being in the right church or the right denomination or holding the right creed will make you immune to them. Because the apostolic church had the apostles and they fell for them. I mean, it is humbling to read 2 Corinthians where these super apostles, these false prophets, so worked their horrible words that the church was actually questioning the apostle Paul's apostleship. Can you imagine? This was a church that he, through the Lord Jesus Christ, birthed. And then he has to defend his credentials because they welcomed in false prophets and believed them. Brothers and sisters, if it happened during the apostles' era, it will happen to us. So what hope does the church have? Much. For Jesus not only warns, but tells us how to identify them. He repeats it twice, first in verse 16, then in verse 20. You will recognize them by their fruit. You will know them by what they produce. Jesus then uses a humorous illustration to help you remember the truth. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now, children, if you smile at this or even chuckle, you're supposed to. Jesus uses hyperbole. Jesus also uses humor to get his point across, so it sticks in your mind. So audience participation here for children. Children, you're allowed to do this. You can raise your hands. How many of you have ever picked strawberries before? Go ahead. There you go. Good. All right. How many of you have picked apples before? Go ahead. All right. So this time you can just shake your head like this, okay? When you went to pick strawberries, how many of you went to the cornfield to pick a strawberry? Yeah, I'm seeing a lot of, that's good, a lot of this, good. When you went to pick apples, how many of you had your parents take you to a swamp just full of mosquitoes? Yeah, no, again, that's good, that's really good. Okay, we understand this. We get this. See, Jesus' illustration reveals a great truth, and he does it in such a way that it sticks in your mind. We will know a false prophet by their fruit. Paul is, as he's instructing Timothy about how to deal with what is going on in the Ephesian church, states this in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Let me just stop there. Wow. I mean, that Paul is throwing down the gauntlet there. And so he should. And then he goes on. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Notice what the false teachers produce. Envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, constant friction. Here is the fruit of false teaching. And Lord willing, you notice this, those very words are the opposite of the Beatitudes that began the Sermon on the Mount. False prophets produce horrible fruit. Why? Well, Jesus tells us in verses 17 and 18 of Matthew 7, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. You see, a true minister of the gospel, no matter how poor their presentation is, no matter how much they struggle with sin, will always produce good fruit. Why? Because the true minister of the gospel proclaims the truth of the gospel because it is in him. They cannot help but proclaim what is in them. And therefore, what comes out of them is good. And likewise, a false prophet will never be able to proclaim anything good because what they proclaim comes out of lies. A false prophet is only masquerading. Oh, they may speak eloquently about the great doctrinal truths found within Scripture, but their fruit will always be bad. This is a promise from our Lord. And this should give you great hope. not only for the ministers and elders who teach you, but also for you. Because if the gospel is in you, what are you going to produce? Good fruit. Isn't that glorious to know? Because God is always faithful, and as the Philippians tells you, He will always complete His good work in you. Praise God. You see, a true believer will be poor in spirit. They will mourn over sin. They will be meek. They will hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be pure in heart. They will be merciful. They will be peacemakers. And therefore, a true minister of the gospel, because he is a child of God, will always display this fruit. Now, please hear me, because I'm eventually going to say you have to examine me. That fruit may be small and immature at times, but it's always there. That fruit may not be quite ripe yet, but it's always there, as it is with you. I have only been in Reformed circles for just over a decade, so I'm relatively new, and I just want to make one observation. Well, actually, I'm going to make two, but this is the first one. I have been surprised at the tendencies in Reformed denominations to follow a similar trend as evangelical circles. There seems to be a tendency to follow men who boast about stirring up trouble. I don't find that gift in the Beatitudes. I don't find that gift in Galatians with the fruit of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, Paul speaks against men who like to quarrel and who like to cause division, and yet church members and ministers seem to gravitate to them. Be wary of men and women who delight in quarrels. Be wary of men and women who are always looking to stir up trouble. That is not of Christ. As a matter of fact, it's warned against in Scripture. We are to watch out not only about our fruit, but the fruit of those who proclaim the gospel. Jesus calls you to be a fruit inspector. And this is incredibly humbling to have to preach this. You are not called to merely receive my words. You are to test them. Lord willing, when Reverend Bart stands up here and when I stand up here, Lord willing, what you do is you go home and you act like Bereans and you open up your word and you read it to say, did what they say agree with the word of my God? And if you're not doing it, start. Because Jesus calls you to be fruit inspectors. Do not swallow everything I have to say until you inspect it with the word of God. And where I agree with the word of God, receive it and rejoice in it. And hold to it and keep it. And where I disagree, love me enough to challenge me. Don't leave me in my sin. You are to examine my life, and this makes me incredibly uncomfortable. I actually haven't met a minister yet who goes, woohoo! This is one where we want a way bigger pulpit so we can just kind of hide. You are to examine my life. Am I growing in my faith?